Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you today. My name is Greg. I'm the lead pastor and the chief sinner of Adventure Church of Yuba City. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. And I kind of feel like, the 9 o'clock service, time change weekend. Give yourselves a round of applause today, will you? Like, gold star for being here today. Awesome. That's really good. Anybody missing that hour of sleep? Anybody missing it? Okay, we'll tuck in right here. You got about 30 minutes. You're good. So you can catch up. You can catch up a little bit. So I'm going to take the, James 5 is where we're going to be today. James chapter 5. If you need a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible for you today. So go ahead. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. If you just forgot your Bible today, because it is time change Sunday morning, go ahead and lift it up, and somebody else can use it next week. We're going to be in James chapter 5 this morning. Just a quick announcement about Easter. So in your bulletin, there's your Easter card. Really want to encourage you about inviting your friends and neighbors and classmates and coworkers and, you know, anybody around you that's breathing. Invite them to church, and we're looking forward to a great celebration that weekend, both our Easter egg hunt, which will be out at Riverbend School this year, and then our services here at 9 and 11. So please make use of this invite tool. We're going to be doing some canvassing in the next couple weeks. We're going to be doing some egg stuffing the next couple of weeks. The one that we know for sure is Thursday, probably actually the next two Thursdays. The ladies' Bible study is done on Thursday morning, and so we're going to use that time to start stuffing some of the eggs with candy. So if you have some time, an hour or two on Thursday morning, probably starting about 10 o'clock on Thursday, come on in, and we're going to have tables set up. We'll have all the supplies that you need, and just a great time of fellowship. But if you could help us with that, that would be great. And then canvassing. We'll be canvassing as well. Those were some of the things we were going to do today for our Be the Church Sunday. But obviously, as Dave mentioned, we got rained out. And so I really want to encourage you as you're thinking about these next couple of weeks. We'll be putting the call out on Facebook, and we'll have to make up the time that we're losing today to canvass our neighborhoods and get the eggs done. So please, all the help that you can provide would be just so appreciated. So I just want to thank you for that. I'm going to take the opportunity this morning. I don't normally sit when I teach, although I do kind of like that, Bible custom. You know, back in Bible days, the teacher would sit and all the audience would stand up. I wonder how long that would last, you know, in our culture today. I'm not sure. But I'm feeling a little bit under the weather, and I'm not sick. So if I've if I've been shaking hands and whatnot, like, don't worry about that. I have a Panda Express-itis today. So I don't think you can catch that. So I think, or egg roll-itis or something like that. So just not feeling the greatest this morning. So I'm going to sit for most of the time this morning, just for my strength, and looking forward to spending some time in God's Word. I was out last night late with my daughters. My wife is gone for the weekend, and so my daughter had a birthday party last night, and so we had to go pick her up at 10 o'clock, and so I was out late with her, and obviously I had Gracie with me, so I was late with her, and we had to stop by the church to pick up a couple things. So it's kind of a late night for our family just in general, and we were pulling out of here, and I was talking to my girls, and I was like, yeah, I think I'm going to keep it kind of short tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to speak, very long tomorrow. And they said, well, how long do you normally speak? I said, well, usually it's, 35 to 40 minutes or so. And are my daughters in here? Oh, there's one. Yeah, okay. And so I said, I'm thinking like maybe, 25 to 30 minutes. And my daughter, my oldest, my 17-year-old, was like, wow, it seems like a lot longer than that when you talk. And then my 9-year-old chimes in, yeah, it seems like an hour to me. And then she added, but I've only fallen asleep a couple of times. So I'm like, thank you for that, dear. I appreciate that greatly. Thanks for your help and support. So anyway, excited to be in the book of James. We'll take a break these next 2 weeks. Next week, Palm Sunday, so we'll give a Palm Sunday message. And then, of course, Easter Sunday. And then right after Easter Sunday, and by my calculations, unless God does something else in my heart, we've got four messages left after this one in James chapter 5. So keep praying for me. I've got it narrowed down to a couple books of the Bible to go through next, and excited about this time that we've had. And if you're new to us, or if you want to get caught up, all of the messages, they're on our website, or you can download our app, and you can catch the podcast on there as well. So today we're starting in James chapter 5. We're going to look at these first six verses, so if you'll follow along with me this morning as I read. The Bible says this, "Come now, you rich, Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments that we have together this morning. Father, quiet our hearts, quiet our minds. Thank you for these moments we have around your word. May they encourage us and help us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message today is A Warning to the Wealthy. A Warning to the Wealthy. And so just a couple of observations before we dive into the text today. I think we're all familiar with both of those terms, so let me kind of unpack them just a little bit. So first you've got a warning, and again, we're all familiar with a warning. We're all familiar with what it's like to, you know, whether have life experience or something that behooves us to lay out in front of people, don't go this way, don't go this route. We're familiar with road signs, you know, bridge out ahead. You know, sometimes, you know, some of us as parents, we try to speak into the lives of our children because we can see the bridges out ahead, and we're trying to warn of what's coming. Young people, listen to your parents. Listen to their advice. Listen to their counsel. Listen to what they have to say. They do have some life experience that they're trying to help you, and they're trying to, and they want you to heed those warnings. We do it why? Out of care. We do it out of concern. For people, if we see something happening. I thought this was fun. I was doing some research on warnings and different warnings that are around. And here are some warnings that were compiled by Forbes magazine here just a couple of years ago. And so I've narrowed it down to just a several from the list that they had. But check these out. So here's some, these are actual warnings. Okay, these are actual warnings for products. So here's Nitol. Warning label says, may cause drowsiness. Good to know. Good to know, right? At least you hope that's going to be the case. How about this next one? On the chainsaw, don't hold wrong end. Don't hold wrong end. Good, wise counsel there. The next one, the sun shield. You got the sun shield in your, I still want to get one of those Millennium Falcon ones. I think that'd be awesome. But you got the sun shield in your car. Do not drive in place. Okay? Just so you know, do not drive in place. Okay, the next one. Here's a carton of eggs. What's the warning? This may contain eggs. This product may contain eggs. Thank you for that warning. I love these. Have you seen these highway signs? You know, deer crossing the next 8 miles. You're kind of like hopeful, like the deer can read the sign too. So do they know like what the cutoff is? Like you're free the next 8 miles, but after that, no, you can't go across. I wonder how that works. Here's a funny one. A washer. Do not put any person in this washer. All right? No younger siblings. Dremel. Dremel rotary tool. This product is not intended for use as a dental drill or in medical application. So all of you handy dads out there trying to save a few bucks, you know, don't do it. Don't do it, all right? They're not that's not what theirs were. Kellogg cereal bowl, appropriate for ages, warning, always use this product with adult supervision. I'm going to trust my kid with the bowl of cereal for the most part. How about this one? Superman costume. Actual warning label on the Superman costume. Does not enable flight or super strength. And the last one, the Apple, right? The Apple iPod Shuffle number 2. Do not eat iPod Shuffle. Do not eat iPod Shuffle, okay? So we're all familiar with warnings. What we have here in James chapter 5 is a warning. It's a warning. It's a signpost. It's danger ahead. Don't go down this road. And it's a warning specific to the wealthy. Again, our title, Warning to the Wealthy. Now, when we say that, when I title it that way, and when we look at the scripture, you know, as it laid out for us there, those six verses in chapter number 5, it's easy to just think, well, cool, like this message doesn't apply to me because I'm not wealthy, so I like get this Sunday off, right? Isn't that how it works? Well, let me share something with you, okay? If you make $50,000 in a year, okay, if you're annual household income is $50,000 a year, you are in the wealthiest 1.9% of people in the world. Realize that? 1.9%, you are the wealthiest in the world if your annual income is $50,000. If it's 30, okay, if it's $30,000, which is getting close to the poverty level, depending on, number of people in your household and things of that nature, I think for a family of four, it's like 24,000, family of five, it's about 28,000. If you're at the poverty level, in the United States of America, you are in the wealthiest 6.1% of people in the world. You are wealthier than 6 billion people on planet Earth. So what's my point? My point is we're wealthy, okay? Wealth is a relative thing. And so when we talk about wealth and riches and we think, well, that doesn't apply to me. That applies to, you know, the 1%. That applies to the top. Okay, that's where you are. And that's where I are. That's where I am here in this country. Some key point. Interesting to note, the typical poor household, as defined by the government, has a car, has air conditioning, has two color televisions, has cable TV, a DVD player. If there are children, especially boys, the family has a game system such as an Xbox or a PlayStation. In the kitchen, the household has a refrigerator, an oven, a stove, a microwave. Other household conveniences include clothes washer, dryer, ceiling fans, cordless phone, coffee maker. The home of the typical poor family is in good repair and is not overcrowded. In fact, the typical average poor American has more living space in his home than the average non-poor European has. And by its own report, the typical poor family was not hungry, was able to obtain medical care when needed, and had sufficient funds during the past year to meet all essential needs. Now, I'm not saying there's not such a thing as poverty, okay? I'm not saying that there are some that don't have and there are some that have, and that there are some that have less than others. My point is this. We have to keep it in perspective. We have a lot. And so this isn't about, like, being guilty, like, you know, shame on us, because, you know, God has blessed us and we live in an affluent society and culture. It's to remember that there are people all over the world that don't enjoy the things that we enjoy, even at a poverty level. It's a relative thing. There are always people who will have less than we do. So we have to be careful about disregarding scriptures like these that are being directed specifically toward wealthy, because we have to remember that from a certain point of view, from a certain vantage point, a certain perspective, we are wealthy. We are blessed. We have things that a lot of people around the world do not have. And certainly, even in our own context, in our own culture, in our community, in our, even our church family, we have things that other people do not have. Wealth can become a vital measure of our hearts and of our relationships with people. Money talks, as the saying goes. You say, yeah, mine's always saying, bye. That's what my money always says. But money talks. Money says something. Money reveals things about our hearts and about our relationships with people. And that's what we learn a lot here in James chapter number 5. Now, it's interesting, you know, in looking at James chapter 5, and it's a little bit of a difficult text to preach from, to be honest, because there's not a real strong sense as to who this is even talking to. This has obviously been a book of the Bible we've been going through to believers that are scattered all around the world. This doesn't appear to be, there's no reference to the brothers, there's no reference to this familial connection. And so there's a question as to whether, you know, is he dealing with them directly, or is he just kind of dealing with the culture and the context in which they find themselves? And most of the evidence seems to be about the latter rather than the former. So again, I've titled this way, A Warning to the Wealthy, because these very strong indictments are not necessarily coming down upon the church and the people of God, but they are strong warnings for us to kind of be on the outside looking into this situation and see, I've got to be careful about having these attitudes about money and wealth and riches and possessions and things of that nature. So, number one, just 2 points today. Number one, like time, wealth is fleeting. Okay, like time, wealth is fleeting. You see there in verse number one, come now, you rich. Now, if you just go up a couple of verses to verse number 13, we looked at last week, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow. So there's a direct parallel between this idea of hey, pay attention to this. Listen to what's happening. And this instruction that I gave about time is fleeting. It's a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. If you missed that message, it's online. We're gonna make this shift now. We're gonna talk not about time. We're gonna talk about wealth. We're gonna talk about riches. We're gonna talk about material possessions. So the same type of thinking that carries over from verses 13 to 17. So as we looked at last week, you know, time is not bad. Planning for the future is not bad. There's nothing wrong per se about time, until you start changing it and messing it up, like this weekend, right? I'm not a big time change fan, just in general. And I've got to give this shout out to Angel? Angel, our resident stand-up comic. This was on his Facebook today. I had to get this up here. I love this. When told the reason for daylight savings time, the old Indian said, "Only the government would believe that you could cut a foot off the top of a blanket, sew it to the bottom, and have a longer blanket." I love that, brother. Awesome. A last-minute addition to the sermon this morning. Look, we can't change time. The government tries, but it can't. All right, there are still really 24 hours that we've got to work with. Okay, but what we do with them can be okay. What we do with our time, as we looked at last week, can be vital to how we handle ourselves, and what we do with our money, what we do with our wealth, what we do with our finances can be both good or bad. 1 Timothy 6:10. You're familiar with this verse. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Now, check that really quick, okay? It's not money. Money is not the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is not a rich, poor issue. This is a heart attitude issue. Some of the people that struggle with covetousness and loving money the most are people that don't have it, right? So it's not about the possession. It's not about the tangible thing of money or finances. It's our attitude toward it, the love of money. But check out the rest of the verse. Notice this. "It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Just that idea, this craving. I need more. I want more. I'm not satisfied. I've got to have more and more and more. That is going to lead you to trouble. It's not going to lead you to peace. It's going to lead you to trouble. So where are we laying up treasure? Where are we laying up treasure? You know, the Bible says here in James 5, it talks about your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. So the question needs to be answered, where are we laying our treasure? Where is our priority? Where are we taking this desire, this love, this craving for things, for physicality? And we'll turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. It's page 900, if you've got one of these Bibles, okay? Page number 900, Matthew chapter number 6. These verses talk very specifically about this subject of laying up treasure where? Verse 19, Matthew chapter number 6. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your what will be also?" Your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So where are we laying up treasure? And again, just like we were talking about last week with time, okay, and making this correlation, you know, yeah, plan for the future. Yeah, take care of the things that need taken care of. But if all of our life is consumed with the here and the now, we're going to miss out on the fact that there's an eternity to come. The same principles apply as it relates to our finances, as it relates to our money, as it relates to our wealth, okay? It can't just be about, here's my bank account, here's my assets, here's my possessions, here's my retirement. This is what I'm concerned about from the moment I'm born to the moment I die, and then, you know, for my children, stays here. That's what I'm mostly concerned about. The Bible says we've got to be careful about that because that will eventually all disappear, will all eventually dissipate. We've got to be laying treasure up in heaven. So let's talk a little bit about giving, just the act of giving and the offering. And I appreciate so much your faithfulness in giving. We had a, you know, kind of a family talk last November about where we were as a church, and we were struggling. I mean, we were really struggling. You know, the move over here to the new building, all that was involved in that, and kind of making that step from portable to permanent. And we said, we need God's provision through you people. That's how He does it. It doesn't just grow on trees. Believe me, I keep looking for them. They're not out there. Okay, He does it through you people. And this church has responded in just a wonderful, beautiful way. And so I want to thank you for that, for your faithfulness in giving. It's a lot easier to talk about giving when things are going better, right? Than it is the other direction. But why do we give? Why do we take an offering? You know, why do we go through that motion of saying this is how we feel about our finances, how we feel about our money, it's how we feel about what God has blessed us with? Well, it's an act of obedience. Number one, God says, bring it into the storehouse. Bring it and give, and it will be given unto you. It's an act of obedience. It declares my love for God and saying, I'm going to give a portion of what you have blessed me with. I'm going to give it back to you. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of worship. That's something that can't ever be missed. I don't ever want it to be just because. I had a great, I've been meeting with folks about baptism. We're baptizing next week too. So if you're on that list, I'll be getting in touch with you. If you want to be on that list, please let me know. And so when I talk to people about baptism, it's always this two-pronged nature of baptism. You know, the first reason we're baptized is because it's an obedience to the word of Christ. He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them. So because it's an act of obedience, it's a step of obedience, that's one of the reasons why we're baptized. And that's a good reason. There's nothing wrong with that reason. But it shouldn't be the only reason, okay? The other reason is because you want to identify with the work of Christ. And you want to identify with the fact that Jesus died and buried and rose again for you. And you're a believer. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. So there's obedience and there's identification brought about when someone goes through water believer's baptism. Okay, kind of the same thing here with offering. There's an obedience nature to it. There's an obedience component to it that's important that we shouldn't minimize. But if it's all just about, okay, I'm just going to give because I have to give, the Bible doesn't want that. It says not to give grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver, right? So it needs to be an act of our worship. It's an act of our worship. And you go all the way back to the Old Testament and how people worship. They would bring cows. They would bring goats. They would bring bulls. They'd bring pigeons, you know, if they couldn't afford those things. It was always in proportion, okay? That's how they did money. That's how they did finances. That's how they did possessions. It cost them something. There was a sacrifice involved in their worship. And so the same thing happens when we participate in our time of giving and our offering. It's an act of worship. We're very intentional. And we've done, those that have been around for a while know, we've done various permutations of how we do the offering around here. And we really have, since coming over to the building, really have a good settled sense of how we do it when it's woven into the worship part of, you know, at the music and that part of the service. And so Jeff's leading in the worship. Our hearts are, you know, are focused on the Lord. We're in tune to the Lord. We're being brought before His presence. And Jeff and team, all of you that are part in the worship, just again, thank you so much. You guys just do an awesome, men, women, teenagers, just an awesome job. Thank you for all that you do. And it brings us into God's presence. And then we transition from that right into, okay, now, as Jeff was saying, now we're going to give God of our tithes and our offerings. And we're going to continue our worship. We're not going to stop our worship and then do offering. Offering is a part of our worship. It's part of our devotion to God, and there's a sacrifice involved. Every one of you that put something in the offering basket this morning could have done something else with that money. You could have done something else with it. But you said, this is my act of obedience. This is my act of worship. But then number three, I just want you to note, it's also an act of investment. It's an act of investment. You're investing in the work of God. You're investing in the eternal kingdom gospel work of Adventure Church of Yuba City. That's what it is. It's laying up treasure in heaven. What we're doing, what I'm doing, what my life is about, what the life of our staff, the ministries and the programs, it's not about making names for ourselves. It's not about building some kingdom here on this planet. No, it's about reaching into eternity. And it's recognizing that there are people, there are men, there are women, there are boys, there are girls, there are teenagers whose lives are going to be impacted for eternity because of the work of this church. And as you give in the offering, you become a shareholder, if you will, in the eternal kingdom work of Adventure Church of Yuba City. And that is going to bring an awesome return. Can I get an amen? It's so true. So you invest in me, in paying my salary. And what am I doing? What's my life's work? My life's work is to impact people for eternity, for the kingdom. I can do that because of your faithfulness, because of your investment in what you're doing here in this church. Like time, wealth is fleeting. So let's invest. Let's put it forward. Let's lay up treasure in heaven. And if all of life is consumed, going back to time, if all of life is consumed with the here and now, we'll be missing out. We talked about that last week. If all of wealth is consumed with the here and now, we'll be missing out. You're going to miss out. Don't miss out on the great plan that God has for you. That's why God has given you what you have. Say, PG, I don't have a lot. God doesn't ask us for a lot. God asks us to give what we can and participate how we can and to invest how we can. That's a great blessing. So like time, wealth is fleeting. We learned that here in James 5. And then just lastly, how to unpack the rest of this. I just put it very simply in these two words: relationships matter. Relationships matter. As you look at these verses, you look at the great conflict and the great evil, really, that's taking place as it relates to the rich over the poor. And there's really an oppressive environment that's being talked about here, not in the sense of just harassment and judgment with court and whatnot, but even death, murder, you know, and withholding wages and things of that nature. This is not a good combination. And so I just want us to be reminded as we leave today on the second point that relationships matter. There are some serious indictments brought to these wealthy. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. So they did the work, and you're not paying them for it. Okay? That's wrong. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Wow. I mean, those are some really strong, stinging indictments. And as we think about this warning, as I've packaged this morning, this warning to the wealthy, we need to remember that relationships matter, and how we treat people matters. How we treat those in our care. These people were being treated unfairly. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. I kind of want to make like a primary application, then a secondary application, because I don't want to miss the primary application with what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 6, it's page 1082 in that Bible that we handed out. So here you've got this whole section, you know, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 6, you've got, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands, children obey your parents, and then you've got this section about bondservants and masters, okay? And so, not to just dumb it down completely, but, you know, employers, employees. I mean, just that kind of relationship, okay? I'm not suggesting it was that way in Bible times. There was some pretty horrific stuff that happened during Bible times. But for our cultural understanding today of just someone is above me or someone is below me, how does that relationship, what is that relationship supposed to look like? Verse number 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So you've got this dynamic of someone who's a master, someone who's not, someone who's above, someone who's below. And the one who was below was to give honor, was to give reverence, was to work. The Bible says, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from their heart, rendering service with a good will, with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Anybody got a difficult boss? No staff, raise your hand, please. Help me out. Throw me a bone. Got a difficult boss? Got a difficult supervisor? Got somebody in your life and you're just like, oh, he's been sent to test me. What does the Bible teach us? We work, we serve, we labor as to the Lord. Not to that supervisor, not to that manager, not to that person. I don't work hard because that guy doesn't deserve it. Doesn't matter whether that guy deserves it or not. God deserves it. That needs to be our attitude. So how we treat those in our care, they were being treated unfairly. And then for those that are in that position, how are we treating those that are in a position of answering to us? Are we treating them fairly? Are we remembering that the one who is both their master and yours is in heaven? And in God's eyes, it's not a manager-employee relationship at all. You're both sinners saved by grace. Or you're both people that are on that same plane in the Lord's sight. So how do we treat those in our care? I think one of the lessons of James 5 is we need to treat those in our care with respect and with dignity and with understanding and not be lording and not be condemning and not be judging and not be doing the things that were happening. A warning to the wealthy. But then just one other thing. How we provide for those in our care? How we provide for those in our care? It talks there in James 5 again about you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Doesn't describe our culture at all, does it? Self-indulgence, where self is the most important aspect. We've promoted self over others. Look at one other scripture we're going to go to, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, it's 1093 in that Bible we handed out. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12. How are we providing? How are we treating those in our care, and how are we providing for those in our care? The Bible says this, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." I love that. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." To provide for, to care for. To have this attitude that says, you know, my relationship with my family, my relationship with my brothers and sisters, it matters. And so because it matters, I'm going to work. I'm going to do what I can to provide for them as best as I can. Now, let me be quick to point out that I am all about the safety net. I'm all about the safety net that is in place, whether it comes through by way of our churches, with like a compassion fund that we have in our church, and someone, hey, I've got a need. Can the church help me with this need? We want to know about that. And we want to be able to come alongside you and help you with that need. But even in another sense, 4 years ago today, my family was on food stamps. And it wasn't even food stamps. It was like the card. You know, they like swipe the card. Not in my wildest dreams would I have imagined that one day I would be in a position that I would be in need of those kind of resources in my life. But you know what? I thank God that they were there. But people abuse it. People defraud the system. Absolutely. Absolutely they do. Okay? But there are people that are really helped. And there may be people here, and you're in that position, and you've been really helped. Okay? But what does our attitude need to be? I need to be not one of idleness, but hey, I need to get to work. There is such a thing as a Christian work ethic, friends. A Christian work ethic. Something that says, I am going to do the best of my ability to provide for those in my care because relationships matter. Back in those days when I was, you know, I was working at Walmart, doing the overnight stocking thing and just doing that and doing the church, and you know, just life was crazy for us, you know, back in those days. And we are grateful when the time came when the church was able to, I was able to make that transition to coming on and being the full-time pastor at Adventure Church, and I was able to put in my 2 weeks. I don't know if that'll last 2 weeks, to be honest with you. I just like, because they all knew what I was doing, and they knew I was pastor, and so it was maybe a week, 10 days, something like that. And I was done. I was done. I was done with working at Walmart. And I'll never forget, you know, it'd be, you know, several weeks and even, you know, months later, not so much today. There's a lot of turnover and I don't see a lot of the same people, but I do still see friends and whatnot. But it's particularly in those early days, weeks after, even months after, it was always this question, you know, hey, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? You were a good worker. We'd love to have you back. That chemicals aisle, that paper aisle, it's there, it's waiting for you. Whenever you're ready to come back, you come on back. And I would always just kind of, you know, politely, you know, thanks, no, I'm good, I appreciate that. But it warmed my heart because I tried to be a testimony on that job. I tried to be the best overnight chemical stocker in the history of Walmart. Why? So that I could get, I never made employee of the month. Man, never. But I didn't do it for them. I didn't do it for them. I did it for him. Have a strong Christian work ethic. Provide for those around you. How are we representing Christ to our families? How are we representing Christ to our families? And how are we representing Christ to the marketplace? Those are important questions. And those are things that these people missed, blew royally. Because for them, relationships didn't matter. People and money and jobs and circumstances were all just pawns on a table, all just pieces on a chessboard. Relationships matter. And we know that ultimately because that's why Jesus came. I wanted to get there. Like it's not much there in James chapter number 5. It's a difficult text, but relationships matter. How do we know relationships matter? Because God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to this world to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be restored to him in relationship. Relationships matter. And that's something that we need to remember. Wealth can become a vital measure of our hearts and of our relationships with people. Like time, wealth is fleeting. So invest it wisely. Integrity matters. Relationships matter. How we treat those in our care and how we provide for those in our care, it matters. Don't ignore the warning signs. Don't ignore the warning signs. Okay? So here's an Uber story. All right? My first Uber story. This is how I look when I go Uber, by the way. This is a selfie. This is a selfie of me when I Uber. Not really. So a couple weeks ago, I'm coming home late, and I was working in Sacramento a few weeks back, and I do Uber just a couple times a week. I didn't do it all this weekend with Tracy being gone. It's part of the Kayla Manser College Education Fund. So every rider I have, I say, thank you for your contribution to the Kayla Manser Educational Fund. They're like, what are you talking about? And it's a good conversation. So I was coming home really late at night. It was like literally like 3-4 o'clock in the morning. It was super late or super early, depending on your point of view. And I've just about got to figure out exactly like how much gas it takes me to get from Sacramento to Yuba City. And I've got one of these things in my car that like gives me the mileage, you know, like, you know, 50 miles to empty, 40 miles to empty, 30 miles to empty, so on and so forth, okay? And so I've done it now a few times, and I know my car pretty well, and so I've got a pretty good sense of how that's going to be. And so sure enough, my warning light came on, my warning light in my car came on, and my my mileage started getting lower and lower and lower. And just really quick, I know that's terrible for my car. Please don't berate me after the service. Say, Pastor Greg, that's so bad for your car. I know it's bad for my car, and I do it anyway. Okay, so that's just how I am. Okay, I've always been that way. I was convinced. I was sure because I'd done it so many times. I know exactly from a mileage standpoint how much I need to get back to Yuba City. And I was not going to make it. It was dropping like a brick in the ocean. I was like, what is going on? My reserve is on the bottom. It's not on the top. If it says I can go 100 miles, it means I can go 140 miles. I know this. It's only 38 miles from downtown Sacramento to my house. So if I've got over 38 miles, I know I can get it. And I was like at 40. Well, needless to say, I was getting closer and closer and closer. And then I'm thinking, okay, man, it's like 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. Like, what am I going to do? And, like, who am I going to call? I'm going to, like, run out of gas on 99 coming home after a long night of Uber driving. I stopped at that Shell station down there, and I'm like, man, I'm going to pay, like, $8 a gallon at that Shell station. I pulled in there, and it was closed. It was closed. And I'm like, oh, man, I just wasted a whole bunch of gas just pulling in here and not getting back out on the road. And I'm like, I got to make it to that one right here before you get, you know, after the, by the golf, you know, by the golf course and stuff. Like, I got to get there. I got there at zero. I was on zero for like a mile, mile and a half, and I made it. I pulled in, and I was thinking about, okay, what, like, how, I'm like playing in my mind, you all do this, you know. I'm playing this circuit, you know, like, how's this conversation with Tracy going to go, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning? How is this conversation? This is going to be bad. And I'm like playing this conversation in my head, you know, and I made it. But you know what I learned? One of the many things I learned is to not ignore the warning signs. Not ignore the warning signals. Why? Because relationships matter. My relationship with my wife mattered at that moment. But doesn't that so describe our lives? Doesn't that so describe it? We see the warning, and I'm just going to get as close as I can. I'm going to be okay. I'm not going to cross that line. I'm not going to let it get to zero. I'm going to get as close as I can. And before we know it, we're not where we wanted to be. And we did not heed the warning to the wealthy in James chapter number 5. Let's take that lesson with us today. How you are treating your money and how you are treating people makes a huge difference. So treat them both well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we've had together this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, even in a passage that's kind of difficult to unpack, I thank you for lessons that can be learned. I pray your watch care upon us as we absorb this and take it in and meditate on it and think about how it applies in our context. How are we handling our money? How are we handling our relationships? What are we investing in? Father, I pray that you would encourage each and every heart. Thank you for the time we've had this morning, and we ask your blessing as we prepare to go our separate ways today. Give us safety out on the roads, a good rest of this weekend, and Father, just bless this Easter season as we're preparing to enter into it. We're just so excited about what you're going to do. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.